I come to the topic of marriage often with mixed emotions because I know that there are people in our congregation who have been through terrible divorces. And it's very painful for them. And as their pastor, when I speak about marriage, I'm pained for them. And there are other people whose marriages are really struggling. And the last thing I want to do is to share thoughts and insights and suggestions that heap guilt and condemnation but aren't very helpful. And so what I want to do tonight is I just want to give you some thoughts that have been running through my mind about marriage. And I've entitled the study tonight, Marriage and Farming, You Reap What You Sow. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. I don't know if you've been around farming. I haven't been around it a lot. I do know it's very hard work. My great-grandparents lived on a farm. And it wasn't unusual when we would come to Kentucky from Florida to go out and visit my mom's grandparents, my grandmother's parents. And they lived in the same farm that my grandmother was born in. And there was no indoor plumbing. You know what that means. And you pumped the water at the kitchen, in the kitchen to get the water to come out. It was a very rudimentary kind of subsistence or existence compared to what we lived in Florida. And yet they were good people, godly people. They were seemingly happy people, but it was a very, very arduous life. It was a hard life. And we don't think about marriage like that, but when we get married, we're becoming farmers. Initially, there's the immediate glow of marriage. There's the immediate exhilaration of being married. There's all of the expectations that are coming to fruition after the marriage, a courtship and anticipating starting a home together. But sometimes people aren't told there's hard work ahead. That a good marriage doesn't just get good and become good and grow in health just by going along at a snail's pace or by not being intentional. And that's some of what I want to talk with you tonight about being intentional. Because farming takes intentionality. You don't just buy a farm and have a crop. You don't just buy a farm and have a healthy field of corn. There are certain things that have to take place. There's hard work that has to be exerted, and it's not just once or twice a week. It's day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out. And there's very seldom a day off from farming. It requires tenacity. It requires intentionality. And I think sometimes we don't think about marriage and intentionality as going together. And so I have several things I want to bring to your attention tonight, several thoughts that have been resonating in my mind, and I hope that you'll find them helpful tonight. If you have a garden, everything is dependent upon how you prepare the soil. That is, the soil has to be tilled, the weeds have to be pulled up, good seed has to be planted, the seed has to be watered, time has to be given for the germination of the seed, and all along the way, you still have to nurture it, you have to care for it, you have to oversee it very, very closely because weeds will continue to try and creep in. Predators might try and destroy the crop as it begins to take root and begins to grow. And the same thing is true with marriage. If a marriage goes untended, then unhelpful habits are going to begin to take place in a marriage. You have to have intentionality. You have to think about, how can I make my marriage better? Now, you can't think about it every day. That is, life is very busy. But if you don't tend the flame, if you don't tend the fire, the flame tends to diminish. The flame tends to go out. Marriage, when you begin a marriage, if we can change the analogy for just a moment, it's like a big bonfire. But if you don't tend the bonfire, the fire will begin to diminish and eventually be extinguished, and you'll be living with someone that you're not sure that you love. And you don't want that. And that's not true for many of you. But for all of us, we know what it's like to experience heartache and disappointment in our marriage. In either a marriage that's ended or in a marriage that generally is thriving, but has major monumental roadblocks from time to time. So, what do we need to do? Well, let me just suggest some good seeds that you might begin to plant in your marriage. One is being a loser. You know, nobody likes to be a loser. That's because most of us are jerks. We're jerks, and we're not going to lose. Learn to be a loser, a good loser. Because most of the things you're insisting that you win on really aren't that important. They're not that significant. They're not that monumental. It's not worth hurting the person that you promised to God you would love and cherish and nurture and protect. It's not worth hurting them to win an argument. Better to be a loser. There aren't that many battles that really need to be won. They, your spouse, might not know you're intentionally losing, but God does. Losers plant good seeds because losers are willing to do that which is best for their mate, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be used to his own advantage. But he humbled himself by becoming a servant, an obedient servant, a humble, obedient servant, even to the point of death. Jesus wasn't a loser because he was crucified. He was a winner. Jesus won the victory, though humanity thought he was a loser. Losers get crucified on crosses, not winners. But God looks at the world differently than we look at the world. Quit being a jerk and start being a loser, and you'll make big advancement in your marriage. A second thing that I would say is this. Love your spouse with your words. Speak good words, kind words, caring words, gentle words, encouraging words. Minimize your negativity. If you're a critical person, a negative person, a combative person with your words, it says something about your heart. Out of the mouth comes that which fills the heart. I am what I say in my unguarded moments. And most of my unguarded moments, unfortunately, are at home. I'm very guarded in public. I'm very guarded at church or at the seminary or with a gathering with a group of friends or coworkers. Where I'm unguarded is at home, but that's who I really am. That's how I can tell who I really am. Now remember, you told this person that you were going to love them, nurture them. You prayed to God they would marry you. You prayed that he would ask you. You prayed that she would say yes. God entrusted them into your care. If you're the husband, he's entrusted your wife to you. And she's like a beautiful vase. Now, I don't mean by that she's a fragile person, because wives are usually more stout than the husbands. You can tell it when somebody's sick in the home. The wives usually have much more backbone than the husbands. I usually find that the wives are much more spiritually inclined than the husbands. But God gave you a beautiful vase. He entrusted her to you. You promised her father you would take care of her. You promised her family that you would lovingly nurture her. And the best way you can lovingly nurture her is by speaking kind words to her, because you're planting good seeds. You're being a good farmer. You're focusing on something that is of very, very great importance. I tell people sometimes when I meet with them about their marriage, your marriage can be turned around to a great degree if you'll just start speaking to one another in a nice way. Try reading James chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and you'll see that our words direct the course of our lives. Not like health, wealth, gospel kind of words, but just like a rudder steers a ship, a bit directs a horse, our words direct the course of our lives. That's what James says. And so your words can make a world of difference. I'm a complementarian. That means that I believe the Bible has a structure for the church and the home. And I believe that the complementarian structure that God's word gives us is that there's to be male leadership in the church, and the husband should be the leader in the home. Not the boss, but the leader. As the leader, the man ought to set the tone by the words that he speaks. Little men speak harsh words. Big men speak kind words. A lot of people argue about complementarianism. They're not very kind to their wife. They're not very gentle and understanding and supportive. They want to love her the way that he wants to love her, but they don't want to necessarily love her the way that she wants to be loved. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Loving your wife the way your wife wants to be loved is what a complementarian leader does. And it's planting good seeds. It's going to reap a good harvest. Now, obviously, a healthy marriage takes two people, but one person can make a monumental advance in a marriage by themselves. Two people can advance the marriage much more quickly along the lines of a healthy, happy, godly home, but one person can make progress, not as quickly, not as easily, but one person can make progress. Often I will talk to people and their marriage has been in disarray for quite some time. And the longer you go without tending your marriage, the longer it will take for your marriage to ever recover to become what you would want it to be. It would be like if you were a farmer and you bought a large field and the field had not been tended for years. Let's say you've been married 15 years. Let's say the land has been untended for 15 years. There's been no intentionality, no care, no nurturing, no work on that land. It's going to take some time. Two people can get it going a little bit more quickly than one person, but one person can make headway. But a lot of people give up on their marriage because they don't want to put in the hard work. They've neglected their marriage. They've not been intentional in their marriage. Their marriage is gone for many, many years, And they might give 3 months, 6 months, 9 months. Well, I sometimes ask, well, what are you expecting if you go 15 years of bad habits, 15 years of neglect? You're not going to get it back where you would want it to be in 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, or 12 months. But you can make a lot of headway in 3 months. You can see monumental differences in 6 months. You can see hope for the future in 9 months. But many people aren't interested in hard work, but that's the way that marriage works. Marriage takes hard work. And sometimes it's the wife that has to carry a little bit of the burden, and at other times it's the husband that has to carry a little bit of the burden. But when you've got two people working together, it seems like in my marriage, in our marriage, when I'm struggling, Jaylen is a little bit stronger and able to bear up a little bit better. And when she's struggling, I'm a little bit stronger and able to bear up a little bit better. When I'm a little bit short with her, she's a little bit patient with me. And when I'm a little bit patient with her and she's a little bit short with me, God seems to work it out for us because we both want to have a good marriage. We don't have a perfect marriage because neither of us are perfect people. But your marriage will never develop to what you want it to be if you don't do anything with it, if you don't do anything for it. I can't tell you how many books on marriage I've read over the years. I've got two right now on my shelf that I'm looking at. Because even though I'm 64, even though we've been married 40 years, I still need to grow. I still need to be a better husband. I still need to be more kind. I need to be more understanding. I need to be more sacrificial. I need to be a better loser. And I need to be willing to lose. Because there aren't very many things worth winning a fight with your spouse over. As a complementarian, I want to love her the way that she wants to be loved, and I want to love her the way she needs to be loved. And I can assure you that she loves me in that way, though we can butt heads. You might find this hard to believe. We can be very stubborn. We can have what I often will call intense fellowship. You can survive intense fellowship if you've got long periods of healthy fellowship. She's got the advantage on me because she cries. I don't cry very much. She has an advantage. I can't take it. I just shrivel up the moment that I see a tear come to her eye. Let me give you an example of how this works out in our home. She knows me very, very well. She knows me better than anybody. She knows there's very few things in life that I really want to do. That is, places I want to go, things I want to buy. When you get my age, you know, those things just don't matter that much anymore. So what matters to me is taking walks and holding hands. It doesn't matter how dark it is, how cold it is. It doesn't make any difference. That's one of the few things that I really, really enjoy doing with her. And so at the end of a long day, a tired day, worn out day, she'll barely be able to get the words out, but she'll say, let's take a walk. Oh, you look tired, honey. No, let's take a walk. And I know she's loving me with doing that. So my love language is time. I love being with her. I don't always do right, but I love being with her. Her love language is gifts, but I've learned it's the gifts she wants and not necessarily the gifts I want to give her. Now, so that means maybe like drywall, mud, and tape, and all, you know, just crazy kinds of stuff. So I taught all day Friday, part of the day Saturday, and she's painting the garage, and she's getting the stuff off of the ceiling so it can be redone, and she's painted a couple doors and putting on doorknobs. So that's what she loves doing. She wants a new couch. Now you might think, well, what are you going to do? Well, we've had the same couch downstairs in our basement for 22 years. It's been through three teenagers, their friends, and now seven grandkids. Been a lot of jumping, a lot of playing, a lot of sleeping, a lot of fun on that couch. Now, you know my wife, and you know that our home is her domain. So we've been looking at couches, walking around, talking about couches, and we'll talk about how much we might spend on a couch. She's much tighter than I am when it comes to something like that. And you say, well, do you care? I do care what the couch looks like, but not enough that I wouldn't want the couch to be picked out by her. I want every part of our home to look like her. Does she ever ask your opinion? She asks my opinion, but I'm not that interested in my opinion, really. I want every part of the house to look like her. She wants me to take walks. We get ready to go to bed at night. We're going to watch a show tonight, probably. She's going to say, what would you like to watch? If she picked out the show, it might be Rambo. I don't know. So that might not be Rambo, really. But it'd be action-packed, I can tell you that. It'd be action-packed. I got enough action in my life. I'm a pastor. I said, I don't need any more death and people thrown out of airplanes. I just can't take another thing. So what would you like to watch, honey? She'll say. How about Miss Marple? Well, you can't get any more placid than that. Every night, what would you like to watch? Every night, what would you like to watch? And so she gets the couch, I get the TV. It works out perfectly well. Now, let me take us back to this analogy again. Marriage is like farming. Nothing gets better without intentionality. Nothing gets better without work. But it's like momentum. Once you get the momentum going in the right direction, you pick up positive speed. But you can't quit growing, you can't quit loving, you can't quit serving. So all of that to say, our marriages are as good as we want them to be. If our marriage is having struggles, it's because we choose to allow our marriage to have struggles. And the longer you allow the struggles to go, the more entangled things become, the more difficult it is to begin to unravel it. It's not impossible, it's very possible, but it's hard. It's hard work. On the other hand, the more effort you put into your marriage, the more sacrifice you put into your marriage, like Jesus did when he gave up his heavenly throne to become a human being, the better off we'll be. If you take anything away from tonight, here's the few things I would say. One, plant good seed. Pull up weeds. Be a loser. There's nothing laudatory about winning a battle with your spouse. In fact, it's a little immature and childish. Because most of the time, the things that we argue about are not really that important at all. But what it does do, it wounds the soul. It damages the heart. And wounded souls and damaged hearts take time to recover. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Or, as my pastor in Florida used to say, and I'm not sure where he got it from, We reap what we sow. We reap later than we sow. We reap more than we sow. Think about that for just a moment. Then I want to lead us in a word of prayer. We reap what we sow. Our marriage is a result of the seeds that we've planted. We reap later than we sow. That is, bad seed doesn't immediately bear bad fruit, but eventually it does. And we reap more than we sow. The heartache is either great and debilitating and painful, or the older you get, the more enjoyable it all becomes, the more wonderful your marriage is. But it doesn't get that way without the planting of good seeds. I want to lead us in a word of prayer, and so let's pray together. If you're a single adult, an older teenager, take a moment right now and pray that God at the right time would bring the right person into your life. And commit yourself to marry a Christian person, born again by the Spirit of God and a Jesus lover, a person that loves Jesus wholeheartedly. If your marriage has struggled, there's been hard words and harsh words. It's up and down. And you're here tonight. If you're a complementarian, husband, take the hand of your wife and squeeze that hand gently. And both of you begin to pray and to work on pulling up bad weeds, becoming good losers. And if you're here and your marriage is flourishing, not perfect, there's no perfect marriage, but in general it's flourishing. Your home is filled with joy and laughter. Give praise to God for the good gift of a spouse and the good gift of His blessing. Our Father in heaven, before we sing this final song together, we say to you, we love you, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ showed us that in the world's eyes, what looks like a loss is actually a gain. What looks like defeat is actually victory. And Father, we recognize that marriage is hard work and there's often genuine heartache and disappointment, but in Jesus Christ, we thank you, Father, that there is hope and there's the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the people of God to help us to move our marriage down the road and to become a marriage that bears good fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.